We're going to be in Daniel chapter 6 today. And, you know, this summer we've been going through this idea of a blast from the past, where we're looking at these old Sunday school stories, things that were foundational when we were kids, but then we kind of like graduate from those and we go straight to the New Testament and we never look back to the old. And so what we want to do is we want to come back to these stories that were so impactful to us as kids and then look at them from a fresh perspective. And we're going to be looking at Daniel chapter 6. This is a story that we're familiar with, Daniel in the lion's den, as you're turning there. But I normally start off with a story, but let's do a joke first, see if anybody can get this. Who did David become when he lost his ID? Anybody? Dave. Just became Dave. All right, there you go. Dave. Some of you late bloomers, you'll get it tomorrow, Eric. It's all right. What we want to look at today is this idea of Daniel in the lion's den, where we focus so much on the lion's den, but so much of the story is before he ever gets there. There are, in order to be a pilot, a commercial airline pilot in the United States, it takes about 1,500 hours of flight time. Now, not 1,500 hours of reading in a book or 1,500 hours of watching YouTube videos or 1,500 hours of anything else except flight time. It takes a long time to get to that position. And even once you get to that position, every different aircraft that you fly requires a different certification. And every 6 months to a year, you have to have more training and more certification. And at least once a year, you've got to go into this simulation. And it's like you're flying. And they train you for all sorts of emergencies. Engine failure, hitting a bird, the landing gear not functioning properly. All of these scenarios that honestly very rarely happen. Most pilots, they have to go through all this training, but most of them will never see one of these things. But yet they have to spend hours and hundreds of hours training just in case that happens. Well, in 1989, the United Airlines Flight 232 took off from Denver and it was headed to Chicago. About an hour into the flight, it lost its rear engine. It exploded on them. The pilot had to do an emergency landing. They ended up landing in Sioux Falls, Iowa. There's 284 people on board. 284. 112 people lost their lives. But over 100, even more, survived. And they've called it the impossible landing, because when they went back and looked at it, they said that there was no way, especially at that time, there was no way that a pilot should have been able to land that and have any survivors at all. They were interviewing the captain, and he's talked about it years afterwards. Al Haynes is his name. And they said, what did you do? Like, what was going through your head? And what, he said, there was no checklist of what to do in that moment. We didn't just all of a sudden go, here we go. He said, what got us through is the hundreds of hours of the simulation. We did these things over and over and over to prepare for something just like this. And they say that the training, that simulation, is what allowed them to do that. And even you think about this week, even this week, there were a couple of dramatic rescues of people that were drowning. Have y'all seen that on the news? Just me, probably? No. Maybe. Right. So, dramatic rescues. And one lifeguard swam out and saved this person that was drowning. And every one of these stories ends in the same way, right? They say, now if you find yourself in a similar position, call the professionals, right? And you're like, yeah, but I'm a good swimmer. Or I know how to do this, I know how to do that. But they say, call the professionals, don't do that. Because what you see is this dramatic moment of like, I could go and do that. But what you don't see is the hundreds of hours that they have training just for that type of situation. And a lot of times you will see that when somebody goes out to rescue someone from drowning, what happens? They drown too. Because they thought that they could do it, but they weren't yet prepared for what it was going to entail. And I think a lot of times we like this idea, these big, our culture celebrates these big dramatic moments. And it's this idea that we will rise to the occasion. Right? Don't we like to think that, hey, when the moment comes, we will rise to the occasion. But more often than not, what you see is you don't rise to the occasion, you fall to your level of preparation. You think, oh, I can go and do this. And then you get halfway out and you're like, man, this was a bad idea. I'm not going to make it. And I wonder if that's how we've misunderstood this story of Daniel in the lion's den. We learned this as a kid, and we might have a memory of the felt storyboard. And we could think that the miracle happened in the lion's den. But what if the lion's den wasn't where Daniel's faith was made? What if the lion's den is where it was revealed? And I think that's the invitation of Daniel chapter 6, is not to just admire one miraculous night, but that we would become the kind of people who walk so closely with God that when the lions come, and they will, our faithfulness won't be manufactured in the moment, but it will be revealed. Will you pray with me? Simple prayer. Are you ready? It's an ancient prayer. You can just close your eyes. Nothing's going to happen. Hold out your hands. Or something is going to happen, but not physically to you. Hold out your hands and you just say, Holy Spirit, come. Amen. I told you. Simple prayer. Ancient prayer. Daniel chapter 6, verse 4 through 9. It will be up on the screen, not screens today. Then the other administrators and high officers began searching for some fault in the way Daniel was handling government affairs. But they couldn't find anything to criticize or condemn. He was faithful, always responsible, and completely trustworthy. So they concluded our only chance of finding grounds for accusing Daniel will be in the connection with the rulers of his religion. Verse 6. So the administrators and high officers went to the king and said, Long live King Darius. We are all in agreement, we administrators, officials, high officers, advisors, and governors, that the king should make a law that will be strictly enforced. Give orders that for the next 30 days, any person who prays to anyone, divine or human, except to you, your majesty, will be thrown into the den of lions. And now, your majesty, issue and sign this law, so that it cannot be changed, an official law of the Medes and Persians that cannot be revoked. So King Darius signed the law. The enemy rarely tries to get us to abandon our faith completely. He usually starts with something much smaller, just one compromise, just one shortcut. And that's what we see in Daniel chapter 6, because Daniel had just been promoted to a high office. And everybody else, the other people that were at his same level, became jealous of him. And they said, I don't like this Daniel guy. Let's find some fault, because the king really likes him and we don't like that. Jealousy began to take root in their heart. And so what they looked at the way that he handled finances, the way that he treated people, the way that he was a leader. They looked in every area of his life and they could find nothing. The only thing that they could find that they could get to Daniel was that he loved the Lord too much. Now, wouldn't that be awesome if that could be said of us? I mean, you know, like if you're like, man, we don't really like Jeff anymore. His jokes are lame and let's find fault. It would take a couple of seconds and you'd be like, okay, Nope, we got it. He's out. Like, can you imagine how exhaustive that search would be? It'd be pretty quick. But Daniel, they search all these ways, and they go, man, the only thing that we can hold against him is he loves the Lord too much. They set a trap for him. They go to King Darius to set this law that can't be revoked. And what I like about this part is it was for 30 days. So for 30 days, we're going to make a law that says nobody can pray to any other human, any other God, nothing for 30 days. And now that's what I think makes the temptation so subtle. Because in your mind, you're like, well, you know, surely Daniel could have thought, oh, well, it's only 30 days, so I can pray with the windows closed, or I can pray quietly, or I can just, you know, maybe not pray for 30 days and go, well, the Lord knows my heart. Like, it'll be okay. Like, he doesn't want me to be thrown into the lion's den. When we look at the story of Daniel in the lion's den, the first thing that we have to look at is he did not compromise on what he believed and on who he worshiped. Because compromise, it's just so subtle. Like, I think even if we were to look at this and some, you know, we were to say, hey, even America made this thing where, hey, you can't worship. Maybe there's this airborne disease that's going around and hey, you got to close down if you have so many people. And you're like, well, okay, it's just a little while. Maybe we could just compromise on that. Right? It's for the good of everybody. Or maybe, hey, let's just not worship God for 1 week, and that way just everybody else, we can all get along. The compromise is so subtle. A lot of times compromise just sounds like good advice from a trusted friend, doesn't it? It rarely presents itself as rebellion. But Daniel is faced with these two options. One is convenience and one is conviction. And don't we live in that same, like, tension, convenience, conviction? I mean, we're probably not going to be asked to bow to an idol here in America. But what if the tension between conviction, convenience, compromise, what if it's just something so simple as you choose to laugh at a joke that's offensive just so that you don't feel awkward? That's a little compromise, isn't it? You're like, dang, Jeff, you're being picky today. Yeah, because that compromise is simple. It's subtle. It almost... Or what if it's choosing not to say the truth in love because that's not really my strong suit? The Lord will send somebody else. Or sometimes we compromise our time with the Lord because we're busy. And we still justify it with, the Lord knows my heart. He knows I want to be in the Word. It's just this boss or these kids or these sports or this or that. It's just taken up all of my life. And the Lord knows that I love him. We don't wake up one morning and decide to walk away from Jesus. We drift little by little, decision by decision, and compromise by compromise. Every small yes to compromise makes the next one easier. But every small yes to obedience makes the next one feel even more natural. Compromise is always convenient in the moment, but it's costly in the long run. Those Twinkies, man, are glorious in the moment. But they're going to cost you in the long run. The convenience to give in, to not stand out, to not be the weird Christian one at work, the weird Christian one in the neighborhood, the weird Christian one at school. Like, it's going to be that compromise to just keep your mouth shut. It's so subtle. But it's always going to cost you. But conviction works differently. Conviction will cost you comfort today, but it'll produce character tomorrow. And that's why this story really isn't asking us, would you survive the lions? It's asking something a little more personal. Where has convenience quietly replaced conviction in your life? Where have you let compromise creep in? The lion's den was not Daniel's greatest test. His greatest test was whether or not he would choose conviction over compromise. Which takes us to verse 10. Here's what happens. They set this trap for him. Verse 10, this is point number 2. But when Daniel learned that the law had been signed, he went home and knelt down as usual in his upstairs room with its windows open toward Jerusalem. He prayed 3 times a day, just as he had always done, giving thanks to his God. We have to develop faithfulness before the crisis. We don't rise to the occasion. We fall to the level of our preparation. I love how it says, verse 10, just as he had always done. If you have a highlighter, a pen, highlight it, circle it, do that. If you got an iPad over there, take that Apple Pencil and just circle it. That's just as he had always done. Verse 10 is the climax of the story. Like we read this story and we're like, lion's den, angel comes, closes the lion's mouth, Daniel survives. Like, man, how awesome is that? That is not the climax of the story. The climax of the story is verse 10, where it says that when Daniel had learned what had happened, what did he do? He went to his room, he knelt down, just as he always had done. Daniel did not begin praying because there was a crisis. He kept praying because prayer was a rhythm of his life. Don't wait for your life to fall apart before you fall on your knees. Sometimes, like, you guys, I'm a pretty simple guy, kind of weird. The Lord speaks to me in weird ways, all right? So, like, I was thinking, when I was thinking about this, like, this is a rhythm of his life. He prays 3 times a day. I was thinking about, like, how a pigeon walks. Lauren, do you want to show us how? You're right. Y'all have all seen a pigeon walk, right? What do they do? Let's see it. Come on, everybody. Do you know why? This is ridiculous. They can't see while they're moving. So their head bobs, and it actually comes to a complete stop in between steps so that they can refocus and know where they're going. That's ridiculous, right? Like, I just thought they were weird birds. They bob back and forth, and their head stops just for a brief second in between steps so that it can refocus. And what if we were to treat prayer that way? Now, I'm not saying we should go around bobbing our heads. But what if we don't slow down enough that we lose sight of what's really important because we're going from the next thing to the next thing to the next thing? What if we actually slowed down enough to bob our head and recalibrate and go, what am I doing right here? This is stupid. Let me stop. Let me make this right before I go too far. Because what's better, looking really cool or seeing great? I mean, you want to be cool and look like the rest of the world? I mean, because like, we can say they look cool, but that's not the life we're called to out there. to look like them? Wouldn't it be better to slow down just enough to refocus? To make prayer part of our rhythm? It says that when Daniel heard that the law had been signed, he went back to his room. He knelt down as he had always done. Daniel slowed down 3 times a day and bobbed his head, stopped it so he could refocus. Daniel is like 80 to 90 years old at this point. And I think what's important about this is that when we look at Daniel in the lion's den, this was not something that was built in a moment. Like, they made this law, and Daniel's like, oh man, here we go. I better go and pray to the Lord. He has been exiled for about 70 years at this point. For 70 years, he has opened the window. He has knelt down and prayed 3 times a day. Daniel in the lion's den is not a dramatic moment of one night where he rose to the occasion. Daniel in the lion's den is a story of 70 years of somebody developing faithfulness before the crisis ever hits. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. I think we struggle with spiritual ADD. I struggle with it just naturally. But we have this spiritual ADD to where we don't stay focused on anything. Like, first of the year comes, and we're like, all right, here we go. This is it. This is the year. I'm going to read through it in a year this year. And I've got it. And then mid-January, maybe February, it's over. Something else grabs your attention. What we see from the life of Daniel is 70 years of consistently walking with God. Every day, Daniel turns his face towards God's promises. His body is in Babylon, but his heart is pointed home. And that's why we talk about these rhythms, these spiritual disciplines so much. Like, we talk about prayer and the word and worship and community and why they're so valuable. Because they keep our eyes focused on Jesus. Where the rest of this world causes us to look here and there and to go and do that, go and be that, and be like everyone else. And when we pray and when we read and when we worship and we get around like-minded people, it keeps our eyes on Jesus. Faithfulness isn't built in the crisis. That's where it's revealed. Don't underestimate the ordinary. Don't underestimate getting up early, reading your word. Don't estimate turning off talk radio or sports radio and listening to a podcast or worship on your way or turning everything off and just praying. Don't underestimate the ordinary, because that ordinary is building something that's going to be far greater than you can even imagine. Look at Daniel. This is number 3. Trust God's presence in the crisis. Daniel chapter 6, 16 through 23. So at last, the king gave orders for Daniel to be arrested and thrown into the den of lions. The king said to him, "May your God, whom you serve so faithfully, rescue you." A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den. The king sealed the stone with his own royal seal and the seals of his nobles so that no one could rescue Daniel. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night fasting. He refused his usual entertainment and couldn't sleep at all that night. Verse 19, very early the next morning, the king got up and hurried out to the lion's den. When he got there, he called out in anguish, "Daniel, servant of the living God, was your God whom you serve so faithfully able to rescue you from the lions?" Daniel answered, "Long live the king. My God sent his angel to shut the lions' mouths so that they would not hurt me. For I have been found innocent in his sight, and I have not wronged you, your majesty." The king was overjoyed and ordered that Daniel be lifted from the den. Not a scratch was found on him, for he had trusted in his God. We've heard that story, and this is where we normally think this is it. But what we see is that Daniel was prepared long before he ever went in there. The miracle isn't that God delivered him out of there. The miracle is that God was with him in the middle of it. He doesn't, I wish it wasn't true, but he does. A lot of times he doesn't remove the crises. He meets us there. Like, wouldn't it be so much easier if he just removed all the obstacles? But that's not what he's after. If you're never stretched or challenged, then there's never any growth. If everything just came to you so easily and there was never any struggle, then what would, you'd be a spoiled brat. I would be a spoiled brat. I think about, like, on a playground. If you go to, like, a playground, there's two types of parenting that's happening there. One, which I subscribe to, is the feral parenting. Let the kids figure it out, right? Then there's the helicopter parenting. And you just got to figure it out. But helicopter parenting, I mean, they are on the play set with them. And, all right, hey, now, Johnny, there's a step right here. You want to be careful. All right, Johnny, oh, here we go. We're coming up. Now, this slide, it's got a little turn there. You want to hold on. Be careful. Don't go too fast. You hop on the seesaw. Hey, watch out for one of those feral redheaded kids over there. They're crazy. What they're going to do, they're just going to hop off. And they think it's funny, but it's not funny. That hurts, Johnny. All right? And they parent, and they make sure that nothing bad happens. And it's kind of funny on the playground. But then it gets to the sports teams, and little Johnny is the best player they've ever seen. And this coach is just the dumbest coach they've ever seen. They don't know why little Johnny can't play. Why can't he start? He's better than everybody there. And then they go to school, and little Johnny's the smartest kid they've ever seen. This teacher just doesn't know how to teach. And man, if you tell little Johnny that he did something wrong, you're going to find out on Facebook what a helicopter parent really is, right? And I mean, they do everything they can to prevent little Johnny from being hurt, from experiencing any type of pain. And it sounds great, doesn't it? And then they get out in the real world and they get their first job and someone laughs at them. So someone fires them. Someone doesn't become their friend. They don't get invited to someone's birthday party. And they're like, what is going on? This never happened when I was growing up. Yeah, it's because you had a helicopter mom, helicopter dad. You needed a little bit of feralness in you, all right? You would have learned a thing or two. But what we see is so often, we kind of want God to be that helicopter parent, don't we? To make sure that we never get sick, that we never get hurt, that no one's ever mean to us, they never make fun of us. But more often what we see, I don't want to say a feral God, that's not right. But what more often we see a God who gives us the choices. And he's there with us. When the feral redheaded kid jumps off the seesaw and you go slamming into the ground, he's there with us in the crisis where, yeah, it would seem so much better if I didn't have to worry about anything bad happening. But then when would I ever learn how good God is? If everything worked out just the way it was supposed to. I mean, and Pastor Michael know the passage, but it says that it goes something like, hey, in this world, you're never going to experience anything bad. Everyone's going to love you. What is that? Is that in there, Pastor Mike? He knows every passage. That's not in there, is it? No. I think it says, consider it pure joy when you face trials of various kinds. I think it says the world is going to hate you, but it hated me first. I think the gospel doesn't say nothing bad's ever going to happen. The gospel says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. David writes in Psalm 23:4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Not even though I almost had to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. No. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The shepherd would lead from the back. The sheep would go out in front and he would lead from the back. But when there became a time of trouble, it says that the shepherd would move into the middle of the flock to protect and to comfort. And isn't that true where the Father leads us from the back? Where he shows us the way, says your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. He leads from the back, but when there becomes a lion's den, he goes, hey, let me get in there with you. The last one is, let your life be a witness. Look at what happened. Well, the scripture's not up there. It was just one. I should have just had it. After Daniel gets pulled out of the lion's den, King Darius says, hey, I want you to go get all those dudes. Get their wives, get their kids. Throw them in. The ones that plotted against Daniel. And I love, the Bible is very specific on some things and some things it's not. But I love what it says, that he threw them in. And it says, before they hit the ground, the lions tore them up. That's crazy. And here's what happens. Then King Darius sent this message to the people of every race and nation and language throughout the world. Peace and prosperity to you. I declare that everyone throughout my kingdom should tremble with fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and he will endure forever. His kingdom will never be destroyed. His rule will never end. He rescues and saves his people. He performs miraculous signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. No amen on that one. All right. It's like I just read, like I'm just up here giving a monologue or something, right? Like, come on. Like, what started out, the story started with the law that outlawed prayer. And now it starts with a decree that says God of Daniel is the one living God. Thank you. The very empire that tried to silence Daniel's faith becomes the platform from which God's name is proclaimed. And here's what's important about this. Let your life be a witness. Daniel never preached a sermon. He never debated the king. He never defended himself. He simply lived a faithful life. His consistency became his testimony. His character gave credibility to his faith. There's a beautiful concept in Jewish tradition called Kiddush Hashem. And it's considered the highest calling, Kiddush Shehem. And what it means sanctifying the Lord's name. The highest calling isn't merely to survive. It's to live in such a way that our lives, that God's name is honored among the nations. To make God look beautiful. Because a faithful life becomes a living testimony. I mean, that's what Jesus called us to do in Matthew chapter 5 on the Sermon on the Mount. He said, let your light shine before men so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. The goal has always been that people would see something in us that causes them to glorify the Father. Our lives are meant to be windows and not mirrors. Mirrors put the focus on myself, but windows allow others to see something beyond me. Daniel's life was a window that allowed others to see beyond him into the glory, into the greatness of God. Most of us will not stand before kings. Our books won't be in, our names won't be in history books. We won't be remembered much longer after our death. That's sad, I know, sorry. Man, with social media, we just have, you know, there's this thing, influencers. I don't know who they're influencing, but man, their content is dumb. That might be offensive to some of y'all. Sorry if you're an influencer. But it's like, I'm trying to influence you in what drink to drink, how to decorate your house, how to dress, what car to drive, what lifestyle to have. The truth is, we are an influencer. Like your life is the loudest sermon you'll ever preach. You are called to be an influencer, but the question is, what are they learning about God by watching your life? Daniel wasn't trying to become famous. He was simply trying to remain faithful. And that's our calling, to remain faithful. Not to make ourselves known, but to make Jesus known. Because honestly, even though this story is called Daniel and the Lion's Den, this story is not about Daniel. It's about a God who is so faithful that when his people trust him, their lives become living testimonies of his goodness. The greatest legacy that you can leave behind is that your life declared that God is worthy of trust. Now, as we read this story, the goal of Scripture is not to just admire someone else's life and their story. And this story isn't mainly about surviving impossible situations. It's about becoming a kind of person who's faithful no matter the situation. So for you, when we walk through that, where has compromise crept into your life? Maybe it isn't an obvious, a life-altering sin. Maybe it's something much quieter, a habit that you've justified, a conversation that you've avoided, a slow drift away from your time with the Lord. The enemy very rarely gets us to try to abandon our faith all at once. He just makes us comfortable with compromise. What rhythms are shaping your life? Daniel's faith wasn't built in one courageous moment. It was built through decades of ordinary faithfulness, three times a day, one prayer at a time, one act of surrender at a time. Where do you need to trust that Jesus is still with you? Maybe even praying, Lord, get me out of this. And maybe the prayer needs to change to, Lord, let me see you in this. He is still Emmanuel, God with us. And what are people learning about Jesus by watching your life? Your children, your coworkers, your neighbors, your friends. They're all forming an opinion about Jesus just by watching you. That's scary, isn't it? None of us will do this perfectly, but that's why there's grace needed every single day. The goal isn't to have all the answers. It's to live a life that consistently points people back to Jesus. So here's how we respond to this this week. Here's it's a challenge for all of us. One, what are we going to do with this Daniel chapter 6? Live a blameless life. Man, that started off high, didn't I, right there? Like, man, live a blameless life. His enemies searched every corner of his life and they couldn't find anything to accuse him of. Imagine living with that kind of integrity, not perfection, but integrity. What if who you were in private matched who you were in public? Imagine who you were at work matched who you were at church. Who you were on the ball field matched who you were on the podium. Is there any area of your life that doesn't reflect Jesus? Refuse to compromise. This week, refuse to compromise. It's always convenient. But faithfulness is rarely convenient. Every small act of obedience strengthens your walk with Christ. Don't give in to compromise. Even if no one sees it, the Lord does. Is he worthy of it? I think Martin Luther King Jr. had this quote. He said, if a man hasn't found something worth dying for, he isn't really living. When that temptation comes, do you just say, yeah? Or do you say, hey, you know what? I'm willing to die. I'm willing to be thrown into the lion's den, but I'm not going to compromise. I'm not going to give in. And the last one is point people to Jesus. Start each morning. How can my words, my attitude, and my actions help someone see Jesus today? A simple prayer that will wreck your day. How will my words, my attitude, and my actions help people see Jesus today? Can I pray for us? Father, we just come before you right now and thank you for the truth of your word. Holy Spirit, thank you that you are the teacher, not me. Pray that you would take these words that were said and you would apply them to our lives, that you would help us see them clearly. Where you spoke to us today, would you give us the strength to walk it out this week, to live a blameless life, to not compromise, and to be a window so that others can see Jesus. Father, we love you. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen.